My name is Tom Hunter, and my wife Beverly is with me today, and this is our very first time to Grace Conference. I met Pastor Scudder Jr. years ago, through an acquaintance here with Quinton Road and with Plantation Baptist Church where I minister, and got to know him, and he'd always mentioned about Grace Conference and coming and attending, and I had the opportunity to send some people from our church. This was the first time it opened up for me to be able to have the opportunity to come, and so I'm delighted. I had the privilege to speak here once on a Wednesday night and speak in college, and I had Brother Scudder come down and preach for me. I was gracious enough to invite him to South Florida in February. Right? I don't have any problems with missionaries or preachers in February. He returned the favor. He invited me to Chicago in February. So the next time I invite him down to preach for me, it will be August, baby. I promise you that. And we're going to do an outside campaign and just enjoy. I am originally from a little town in northern Michigan. And just on the other side of the lake, my wife and I both are preacher's kids. I'm from a little town called Central Lake, Michigan. If you ever get up to the north part of Michigan by Traverse City area, and you were to go a little, about 40 miles north of there, my dad pastored there for 20-some years. And then Beverly's dad, who's with the Lord now, pastored in a little village called Wolverine, which if you were to get to Gaylord, Michigan, and go north toward Mackinac, the bridge, about right in the middle there, she's from a little town of 300 people. And so, you know, I do believe God has a sense of humor, and I don't know why that he would call two kids out of northern Michigan in little small towns and call us down to South Florida to serve. And we got married when we were 21 years of age, hadn't been married 2 or 3 weeks, and loaded up the truck. And just like the old song, we didn't move to Beverly, but we moved to South Florida. So I grew up in a little town where everybody looked like me, thought like me, talked like me, act like me. And God dropped me into one of the metropolitan areas of the United States of America. And I'm so grateful that he did. South Florida has given us a unique opportunity to minister. You know, I think wherever you minister has uniqueness to it. Sometimes you get a preacher that stands up in front of you and they want to describe their area and it just sounds more exciting or more unique than your area. To be honest, I don't know about you, but I have found that all people are basically weird everywhere. My place, your place, around the world. Well, I have the wonderful privilege to pastor a very multicultural church. On any given Sunday morning, over 31 nations are represented in the body of our membership. All the way from Azerbaijan, all the way to Sweden. And it's just a wonderful place to serve the Lord. And I'm grateful. I came to the conference, I guess most like the rest of the men, just needing encouragement, wanting to be boosted in the Lord, hear good preaching. I told my people, I said, I'm going to go and sit and have somebody preach to me. And I think as preachers, we need to be preached to once in a while, don't we? And I enjoy that. And so I've enjoyed last night, Brother Scudder, I enjoyed this morning as well. I'm here to be a blessing to you. And I want you to know my heart. And I want to be an encouragement to you on the subject of when people leave the church. And this, I feel, let me get my whole statement out before you judge me. I feel like I am expert qualified to speak on this subject. Not because I know what I'm doing, but because I've had this experience. I can probably tell you what not to do, to be honest with you. And it would be very fitting. And so I gave you a little outline, and maybe you can write some things down and jot some notes with you. When I leave here, I want you to leave encouraged in the Lord and ready to go back and serve the Lord. Before I pray, I just want to take a little bit of a survey of my audience so I know who I'm speaking to, if I could. You're a pastor. You're a pastor. Okay. You're a missionary. Okay. All right. Staff member. You're a staff member. You serve on the staff. Okay. What about just a faithful layperson in the church? Oh boy. I was hoping you people wouldn't be here. There went point number two. So let me just talk to the lay people. You're going to get a little glimpse into a pastor's heart today. You're going to get a little glimpse into a pastor's mind today. You're going to get a little glimpse into what the pastor's flesh. Not my pastor. Your pastor's perfect. Your pastor's a sinner saved by grace. Right? And so he's not perfect. He's human. So what I say today may not be necessarily what your pastor would have to say, but you're going to get a little glimpse into how a pastor thinks, and I hope you'll appreciate it very much. Would you pray with me, please, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, God, what a joy, what a privilege it is to know your amazing grace. I see it on the wall. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We go on to read about being your workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What a joy it is to know that I know that I know that my sins are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we have the wonderful privilege not only to be saved, but to be called and to serve you. And it is a joy to serve the Lord. We need moments like this. We need moments to come and be refreshed and renewed. We need moments to understand what Elijah had to understand. He thought he was the only guy to ever have problems. And the Lord said, get up, man. I got more than just you. And so I pray that you'll help me to be a blessing. I pray that you'll enable me to speak what you've taught me. And I trust that it will encourage the men and women here. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. My subject is on when people leave the church. And this is, as far as I know, not a subject that I was taught in Bible college on how to handle this. To be honest with you, when I first began in ministry 25 years ago, and I should have told you that I've been in ministry 25 years, 11 of those I was a youth pastor. And last 14, I've been a senior pastor at Plantation Baptist. You know, when God came to Joseph and presented God's plan for Joseph in that dream, everything stood up in Joseph's mind, right? Up, up, up. First thing God did to him was strip him down, cast him down, and brought him down. You know, when you're in Bible college, you just kind of envision what ministry is, and much of that envisionment is right here. But I have found that preaching is a very small part of pastoring. It's an important part, but it ain't the only part. And I had to understand and learn that if I was going to continue to pastor. When people leave the church, I put for an introductory statement here, and you can write this down because I believe it with my whole heart. When people leave the church, it is probably some of the greatest pain and discouragement a pastor and his family. And I appreciate seeing the ladies here today. And I appreciate seeing the family here. It's probably some of the greatest pain and discouragement a pastor and his family will face in the ministry. Now, I don't say that lightly, fellas. I say that with some experience. I've suffered in the ministry, as I'm sure you have. I know what it is to walk with people that hurt. I know what it is to hurt myself. I will never forget August 7th, 2004. I'm driving a 15-passenger van. I've got a 25-passenger bus behind me. We're coming back from Orlando. were 2 miles from home. Back then, Firestone had a problem with their tires exploding, if you might remember that. Our bus pulls right up next to another SUV, tire blows. In the rearview mirror, I catch my bus being slammed by an SUV. If you've ever been to South Florida and you travel along the turnpikes, you will find that they dig those and then they fill them with canals. Well, I can tell you a bus can go in a canal on all four of its wheels and the water still be above the bus. And I had 25 students go in a canal and I got 22 of them out. And they drug 3 of them out on the other side of the bank. And that's a hard night in my life. I'm like you. I've been woken up by mothers screaming in the night, babies dying, deaths, illnesses. They just don't teach you that kind of stuff in the Bible college. So when I make a statement that when people leave the church, it's probably some of the greatest pain and discouragement a pastor and his family will face in the ministry, I understand that to be hurtful and painful. And I included that in the family because I found that my wife and my children go through the ups of ministry and they go through the downs of ministry. Guys that don't understand that usually don't survive ministry. Guys who don't understand that usually don't stay married. Guys that don't understand that usually their children don't want to serve the Lord. They don't want ministry. And so we understand that our families are part of this. I put down in this thing because I believe it to be true, every pastor and every church will have to face a time when people leave. Jesus faced it, John 6. Paul faced it throughout his ministry. The church at Antioch faced it in a positive way, but they faced it. And you're going to have to face it. And here's the important thing, and this is why we have to learn how to make it through these moments. Because it seems like that in these moments, what I do believe to be a very key ingredient of ministry gets detrimented here, and that's the joy. Men that don't understand and not able to navigate their way when people leave the church, the first thing that gets attacked is our joy. We lose our joy. I don't know about you, but it's hard to minister without joy. I think I'm running into guys, they can't say like Paul, they're thankful that God put them in the ministry. They've lost their joy. And here's what I don't believe a lot of people understand. They will say, well, I had joy, but it was just stolen from me. No. Your joy is never stolen. It's always surrendered. You determine whether you minister with joy or you don't minister with joy. It's a cop out to say my joy was stolen. It's never stolen. At the end of the day, we surrender our joy. You know, it's been my experience that when people leave the church, man, it's so crushing on me. It's crushing on me in other ways, and I'll explain them to you in just a moment. But it's almost like I become a recluse. It's almost like I come home and I don't talk. I come home, I just want to hide. I come home and I want to kind of distance myself just a little bit. And I don't operate with joy in the Lord. And I want to say that, hey, they robbed me of that, but in essence, I surrendered that joy. And it really came home to me because God created this wonderful thing called Facebook. Tell me, help me. I preach to people I see on Sunday, and then I see them different on Facebook. Please tell me your people are like that. Lie to me, man. Lie to me, right? So here's what happens. Family leaves my church. I'm devastated. I'm in my room. I'm in my house. I'm a recluse. I mistreat my wife. I mistreat my children. They're going to Disney World. Right? They don't think about me. I'm consumed thinking about them. They take their family, they go on trips, and I get all these pictures of Facebook, and they're everywhere, and so on. And I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm sitting in my chair in my room, miserable, and they're even though they are what they are, they're at least got joy. What's my problem? I got tired of surrendering my joy when I have found that Jesus is sufficient to all the problems in my life. Right? And a lot of guys, we lose the battle here. And you know, I put down some things on paper here on this next statement. Reasons that people leave. And I just want to kind of identify. You may write some of these down. You may have some of your own reasons that people leave. Some are positive. Some are negative. All of them, I think, hurt a little bit. I was doing a study and I found that in the United States, in your community and my community, no matter how small or how large, communities transition 15% a year. So a lot of times people leave the church simply through transition. I don't pastor grandma and grandpa, dad and mom and grandchildren. I don't have that in my church. I get people for about 4 or 5 years and they're fine. People that come in from the Midwest do not survive South Florida. They want out. They take the buy-in in and they want to go somewhere where they speak English because it's just different. And so you sometimes transition and it's interesting that it's always the good people that transition. Right? It's always your song leader or your only soloist or your only pianist. It's never the pain in, well, you know what I mean by that. You know? It's like retirement, right? They used to come down and retire in the east coast of Florida. Now, I even heard Dr. Scudder say they got a place over in Cape Coral. So they don't come here to retire. Now they go over to the west coast. So now I just lost my best Sunday school teacher. I lost my two best Sunday school teachers. I lost two of my faithful choir people, two of my faithful special music people. I lost another serving family. And in the last like 5 weeks, I've lost six core families. Some of them through transition, some of them through retirement. I say, God, would you please let somebody retire on our side of the state? Don't pray that. Because God will send you somebody you don't want. And now they're retired. They're stuck with you. Now you got to pray them out of there. And what a problem. Problems. Oh, brother. Problems. People have problems, man. They just do. And in some ways they're unique, but in other ways, I guarantee if we sat down and talked a little bit, your people have problems just like my people have problems. And sometimes I am their problem. Sometimes they're my problem. Sometimes God's their problem. Sometimes they're their own problem. Problems, 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 problems. Sometimes people leave my church just for greener grass. I get sick of that. Better church. More programs, better pastor, better mass message. See, down in South Florida, you can sell your home and make a ton of money and move to Indiana and live like a king. Sorry if you're here in Indiana. Right? So what happens to me is guys that are serving in the church, they think about affording life. And so they think about selling their stuff and then they move. What they forget is how valuable they are in serving the Lord, how precious they are and where God has them. But I've been driving around this area and I would agree the grass is greener than South Florida. But believe me, I'm spraying the poison on if I can. Marriage. Man, you know, I don't know about you, but I must have a church filled with ugly people. Because everybody leaves my church to find a spouse. Nobody comes to my church to find a spouse. Right? Right? So I see them coming in. I see them coming in. They'll come in. Watch your crowd. Watch your crowd. Watch first 15 minutes of your service when they stand up to sing. Watch for the head doing this. They're looking for a spouse, right? And so, you know, Pastor, I'm going to go over to this church because they've got a great singles and I've got more opportunity. I'm just convinced that I need God to send me some attractive people. They got beautiful people serving the Lord in this church. You see these guys? The guys are handsome. The girls are pretty. I'm going to offer some of them a job, man. Of course, not married ones, but single ones anyway. You know, I don't understand why people would want to go and look for a spouse and not trust God to bring them a spouse. Do you have that argument? Now, there's nobody in this church to marry. Well, maybe God doesn't want you to be married. No, God wants me to be married. Okay. I'm going to go look for one. Well, why would you want to go look for one and not let God bring you one? God brought Adam a woman who didn't even exist. I don't win that argument very much. Sometimes they leave for the preaching. I'm just not being fed. I like to quote that verse where God told Israel, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Open your mouth wide, baby, and I'll fill it for you. Doctrine, separation, music, relationships. Or this one's my best one. Hey, these guys are just starting a new church and we're going to go over there and we're going to get involved and we're going to build this church. Yeah, but you're doing nothing now. It's always people doing nothing that want to go for something more exciting. Yeah. Misery loves company, doesn't it? Am I identifying with you a little bit? Reasons people leave. And then you have to deal with this one. What leaving people say. Okay. Oh, this one's going to hit you right between the eyes. Pastor, it's nothing personal. Oh. Well, I got news for you. I'm a person. And it's very personal, isn't it? See, here's my lay people. You have no idea how personal it is to a pastor. They don't know. Guys, to some degree, you just got to understand they don't understand. Nobody in the pew cares for your church as much as you do. They can't. It's impossible. You're setting yourself up for failure and to be disappointed if you think they're going to care to the level that you care. When you find one that does, you got a gem. Right? Even on a staff level. A lot of guys, they expect their staff guys to care as much as they care. No, you gotta understand, to them, it's a job. It's not their baby, it's your baby. To them, their heart is there. Yes, they want to be loyal to the Lord, but they don't carry what you carry. And so the church doesn't understand that you're totally invested, man. You eat, sleep, and bleed, and dream, and give, and do whatever. And it is extremely personal. And everything you do is hard not to take it personal. So when leaving people say, it's not you, it's nothing personal, they don't understand the wound that they just launched into your gut. What about this one? We don't know how we're ever going to find a goodish church as we have now. Then why are you leaving? No. See, Pastor, we're moving to Ohio, and we just know there's not going to be a church like that. I'm thinking, well, why would you go? I preach to them, if I'm going to move, if God's going to move me somewhere, then God's going to have a good church for me to go to. My people are sorely disappointed that are moving without churches. They are horrifically disappointed. Matter of fact, some of them have moved back, which has been fantastic. It's awesome to stand in the pulpit and say, I told you so, without saying, I told you so. And the pastors all smiled about that. The church people are like, huh? What about, I just need a fresh start. I had a guy, right, commits a federal crime. I have to go to the federal courthouse, stand before a federal judge with television and media and speak for him in a federal court. speak for him. He gets his year in prison. They get him out while he's gone and took care of his wife. While he's gone, we took care of his children. While he's gone, we ministered to him. When he came back, we ministered to him. I mean, we did everything we could, and just comes and looks at me and says, I got to go. I just need a fresh start. I thought, now they're going to put me in jail for what I do to you. You know, Pastor, I wouldn't go, but my wife just wants to go. Pastor, I wouldn't leave, but my children are unhappy. They're children. They're supposed to be unhappy. So I had this guy, right? Him and his wife. Do you guys have people in your church that they're always in the building, but they're never in the preaching? Think about that. If you have people, and I don't mean that they're, in some way I do mean that they're serving, but you never get them inside the preaching, you better be very leery of those people. Somebody who's in the building, but they never want to sit and listen to a message, there's a problem. There's a huge problem. So I had this guy, he's got his wife. This lady became the church mom, and she took every child, but every service she had the opportunity to go and be in the nursery. She was never in the preaching. Presented herself as a spiritual lady, but I got to watching. And I'm like, this. So I tried to manipulate ways to make her come into church, and she wouldn't even come into church. I knew I had a problem. So they end up having problems as husband and wife, right? And he comes to see me. Now, after a while, she wants to leave. And this guy, big burly guy, man. This guy, if you and I gave him a problem, I mean, he carried a weapon, he'd punch you right in the face or whatever. Sitting there crying about leaving because of his wife, I said, brother, don't leave because of her. Lead her. Just tell her you're not gonna go. She can go, but you're not gonna go. Wept like a child and said, I gotta go with my wife. I said, brother, you're making a big mistake. Come to find out, she's having an affair. Come to find out, it wasn't too long, and they were divorced. Amazes me. Divorced, and they lived 2.5 years in the same house, just on separate sides. So I run into them in the grocery store the other day. I said, brother, come home, man. Come back. I love you. And just wouldn't do it. But he made a decision for his spouse. He made a decision, left for his kids, made the wrong one. What about this one? It's just better off if we go. I hate it when they say that to me. The reasons people leave, what leaving people say, and then I love this one, what you want to say. Can I get an amen there? Right? So I just put some things down. If you're just a layman here, just cover your ears for just a second. My first one is beep. You're an idiot. Am I the only pastor that ever wants to tell his church people they're an idiot? I'm happy you're leaving. Am I the only guy that has perfected, this makes me sound so wicked, as perfected acting like I'm going to miss somebody that I really wants to go? Thank you. Do you know how hard that is? Brother, we're going to miss you. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me right here, right now. I know, brother. And there's wrapping arms around me. We don't, yeah, man, I'm sorry. I'm just, we're going to miss you. You ever have somebody come tell you and you just want to say, you're just not right with God. I want to say this. You wouldn't know God's will if he sent a fire in a cloud. You don't even know how to pray. Well, we prayed about it, Pastor. Really? You haven't prayed. You may have prayed to be saved. I'm not even sure you are saved. You haven't prayed in years, and you're telling me you prayed about this. You don't even know how to pray. These are things that go through a pastor's brain, by the way. You're making a big mistake. A big mistake. One day, I sure would like to just be able to say what we think sometimes, wouldn't we? So far, let me just say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how many are finding some pretty good identification around number 10, right? All right, so write this down. Or I got one other part here we had to deal with. Reason people leave, what leaving people say, what you would like to say, and then sometimes you have to learn how to deal with what staying people say. And this is hard. So here's that, how that goes down on us sometimes. Pastor, where's so-and-so? You know, Pastor, I haven't seen that one family. You know, they used to sit right over there. I haven't seen them in weeks. Do you know what happened to them? Actually, I do. I can't tell you, but I do. Hey, Pastor, you know, I talked to so-and-so. Did you know they left the church? Ah, I hear somebody laughing. Actually, I did know they left the church. Oh, well, we talked a long time on the phone. Great. Praise the Lord. Or I'm trying to get them to come back. No, 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 don't do that. Man, Pastor, we seem to be losing a lot of people. That one hurts, doesn't it, fellas? Man, Pastor, attendance was low today. Where is everybody? And it never fails, right? So if I was to preach right here, I didn't really, my hardest year in the ministry was after I'd been at the church 10 years. They threw me a 10-year anniversary, gave me thousands of dollars, loved on me, and 2 weeks later, I had a mass of people leave. I don't think they gave to the offering. It should have been higher. And in reality, they all sat right here. You ever had this happen? So when I would get up to preach, the devil would just direct my eye right there in a gaping hole. I remember after that, walking the auditorium later and begging God to fill those seats right there. I said, God, you have to put people in those seats. I can't take it. Sometimes leaving people have things to say, but what staying people say can just affect a pastor something fierce. We all get these things. So with all of that being introduction, point number one, when people leave, guys, you got to learn how to stay. You got to learn how to stay. And I got you four blanks under there, and I want you to fill them in, okay? Physically, you got to learn how to stay. Mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. You must learn how to stay in total, complete as a man, complete as a servant of the Lord. You have to learn how to guard your mind. I don't know about you, but my mind can take me places I don't want to go. And if I release my mind without bringing it under the captivity and authority of the power of the Word of God, and I let my mind run, especially in difficult moments when people are leaving the church, it's tough. It's very hard. And the church people don't understand this. It's when your mind is consumed with the problems of the church, it's hard to stop your mind and study the Word of God. It's hard to stop your mind and pray. And it's a battle in your mind. And if you're not careful, that mind will turn and it'll begin to walk you down paths with your lust, with your pride, with everything. And you got to learn how to control that mind under the power of the Word of God. I'll show you that in a moment. Emotionally. I think if you're going to pastor people, you're going to need emotion, but you can't become an emotional wreck. And our emotions have got to be kept in control by the Holy Spirit of God. So I have to learn how to stay physically, Because point number two is, people leaving does not mean it's God's will for you to leave. Now, when I lost my people at my 10-year anniversary, I had a perfect storm hit, right? I had one of my assistants taking another church locally, so about 20, 25, 30 people went with him. I had one group that had a problem, and then I had another group that had a separate problem. So I had like three things going on at one time. Then I had some honest people that call me and say, "Hey, Pastor, we've heard some things. Can we come talk with you?" By the way, if you're just a church member in here, talking, at least letting the pastor know why people leave is so important. Most of the time, people just leave and they're gone, and you don't even know why they left. I had a guy, remind me about the story about my three problems, because I got all these stories here. I told my church, if they show this thing, I'm changing the names of the people. So I had a guy that thought I mistreated him. I totally forgot. He wanted to give a testimony, and I forgot he wanted to give a testimony. So I let another guy give a testimony. He thought I did it to him on purpose. The very next Sunday, he left and went down and joined the next Baptist church down the road. I saw it on Facebook. And I'm like, hey, I recognize that carpet in that church. That guy just joined that church. He didn't even say anything to me. So I had three problems, and then I had some people sit down, and they had a list of things they wanted to bring up, right? They should have had no idea about all three of them, but all three of these things were on that one list of paper. What does that mean? People were talking. And the perfect storm came in together, right? I hope you feel this way. I pastor great people, and I don't ever want to pastor anyplace else. I am well cared for. They love me, and I love them. I'm telling you something, man. I thought about leaving hard and fast. I mean, churches in Illinois cannot have problems. Right? There's got to be a mountain church in North Carolina that just... No, although I found out those mountain people are mean. There's got to be somewhere I can just go and not have these problems. I thought about leaving. And... it was hardcore. Here's where I think I can begin to help you. Point number three. People leaving will force you to examine yourself. And I put three questions down here that I had to deal with myself on. Number one, am I in the wrong? Number two, why am I upset? And number three, why do I need those people? So let me just hit these real quick, one by one. Am I in the wrong? I had an old pastor tell me, Tom, whenever you have problems with people in your church, the very first thing you do once you've heard about the problem or been confronted with the problem is you get alone with God and you say, am I the problem? I'm going to tell you something. That's helped me, fellas. That has helped me wonderfully, because there has been a lot of times where I am the problem. And I've been able to go back and nip things in the bud and say, I did mistreat you, or I was not there. I did forget to call you back. I did do that. I messed up here. And it's been able to help me there. But my first inclination is not now, are they wrong? My first inclination is, am I wrong? And then I get on my face with God. When those people left me, I remember getting on my face with the Lord. I said, Lord, if I'm wrong, I will humble myself. And I'm telling you, I'll do whatever you want me to do to fix this problem. If I'm the guy that's wrong, tell me, God. I can't take it no more. And I just couldn't get peace that I had done anything wrong. Not that I'd done everything perfect, but I wasn't in the wrong where a confession was needed. So I told the Lord, I said, okay, there's only one thing that matters to me as a pastor, and that is I got to have God's power on my life. Guys, you can have the biggest or the smallest church, but without God's power, you're nothing. Amen. You're nothing. And I did not want to preach or minister without the power of God. So I said, God, I want that power. So here's what I'm asking you. I want people to be saved. Because I think if you take your hand off of me and I preach without power, then nobody's going to come to Christ. Praise the Lord, for the next 7 weeks in a row, we had somebody saved in our services. And for me, that was just God saying, it's not you, Tom. It's not you. Hang in there. My second question is, why am I upset? Why am I upset? You know, I have to battle numbers. I have to battle failure. I have to battle what the guy down the street's gonna think. Why do I need these people? Why am I so mad? Am I mad because honestly I see the devil destroying something? Am I mad here as a shepherd caring for his sheep? Am I mad here because righteousness is being attacked? I mean, is there a spiritual reason I'm upset? Or is this just a fleshly reason that I'm upset? Where do I hang my hat here? Just to be honest with you, sometimes pastors need people just because a people's a number. Or it's a full church. Or we would never want anybody to know that our church is not as perfect as it's presented. There's no such thing as a perfect church, and there's no such thing as a perfect pastor. So when people are leaving, it does force you to examine yourself. And my advice to you is you better start there. Because a lot of guys that don't start there end up causing more difficulty and more problems than what they could really fix in that moment. If you understand that, would you just say amen so I can understand? Do you understand that? Why am I upset? Why do I need these people? Makes you examine yourself. I want to give you five anchors to stay. And examining myself, I found these five anchors that helped me to stay. Number one, God's call on my life. Fellas, if you're not called to ministry, you better get out of ministry. And you're never going to survive ministry if your mama called you. It's rough. It is brutal. It is vulnerability at its highest level. And I'm afraid that we've got this business approach to pastoring now where he's a good fit. The only thing that makes you a good fit is God himself called you to be a pastor. And you better know you're called to be a pastor. The call of God in the Apostle Paul's life to ministry, it kept him anchored in the difficult times. It kept him from running. It kept him from doing these certain things. And the Apostle Paul, he battled insecurity. 1 Corinthians 15:9. I'm the least of all the apostles. So he battled this type of thought process. When we talk about God's call on our life, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, which means just because you have problems doesn't mean God's call has changed. Just because it doesn't mean in your mentality, doesn't mean that God has done differently. Now I want to take this one step further. Not only is there a universal call maybe to ministry, like I know I'm called to preach, but I think that there's an individual call to your certain church. Not only are you called to be a pastor, you better know you're called to that church. So I'm doing some wedding counseling for this couple. I'm doing my best to break them up. That's good marriage counseling, isn't it? Hey, they're not married yet. But I'm trying to get them to divorce before they get married, because they're going to get divorced after they get married. Right? And I'm trying to break them up. And in the course of her trying to describe her love for him in a private meeting, she says, hey, If he doesn't want me, I can move on. I'm not tied to him. Okay. Maybe we shouldn't marry him. People get this wrong sometimes. So, called to your local church. So I just want to ask this question by raise of hand. How many could stand up and give a wonderful testimony about how God put you in the pastorate of the church you're in now? So let me tell you my story very briefly. I'm sitting at work one day as an assistant doing my devotions, and in the quietness of my heart and reading my devotions, all of a sudden I just felt the presence of God, and God said to me, "You're done here. I'm done here." I began to look around and talk, who are you talking to? I said, "God, are you talking to me?" He said, "Yeah, Tom, I'm talking to you." I said, "What do you mean I'm done here?" And I'm telling you guys, right in that moment, it was like God sliced me right out of a wonderful ministry where my heart was. And it was, I was tied there, but I just knew I was done, and he sliced me out. I said, "God, what are we going to do? When are you going to move me?" This was November. He said, "You're going to be done in February and March. I want you to get ready to go." I'm sitting in my chair. I'm a youth pastor. I backed out of my office. I went to tell my friend, he's dead now. He died of ALS. I said, "God just came to me and told me I'm leaving. He's moving me on." His exact encouraging words were, "You're stupid. Go sit down." I said, "I'm telling you the truth, man. I'm done here." So I didn't know what to do. And I didn't know how to handle what God was doing. So I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I'm not quitting my job. I don't know what to do. I'm sitting right here. When you're ready for me, you come get me." 2 weeks later, my pastor walks in on a Saturday, sits down across from my office, my desk, and begins to cry in quotes verbatim, "I am not here to fire you, but I am here to release you to whatever God wants you to do." I never said a word to him. I began to tell him, I said, "Pastor, this doesn't surprise me. God's moving in my heart. He's doing something." He said, "Let's pray about it." There was a guy that pastored 30 minutes to the south of where I was. He had pastored there for 26 years. And I had met him 4 or 5 times. My pastor and him went to lunch. My pastor says to him, "Hey, let me tell you what's going on in Tom's life." And tells the story. The man begins to weep in a Piccadilly cafeteria in Fort Lauderdale. So uncontrollably that it was almost embarrassing. Pastor Williamson says, "Get up." He says, "Jerry, I need to tell you a story." He said, "4 years ago, I began to pray for my replacement." He said, "One day when I was getting specific with God, he said, God wanted me to take out a piece of paper and write 2 men's names down on a piece of paper. And for every day for 4 years, I have prayed for one of these 2 men to pastor this church, and Tom's name is on it." Oh. I went to preach. I preached one time. They went back. They voted. They accepted me. My last day was the first Sunday of March, just like God told me in November in my office. I know I'm called to be exactly where God has me to be. So when the pressure to leave mounts, man, you got to know your call. And you got to know you're called to that church. Amen. Let me explain something else to you here. You're the pastor. And Paul battled insecurity. And a lot of pastors battle insecurity. Fellas, maybe this is not true about you, but I got more guys in my church that can out-preach me. I have better preachers in my church than me. And looking at you, probably you do too. Right? So I'm going to just tell you some personal things. My brother-in-law, this is great. Guy walks up to him the other day and he says, "I find your services to be horrifically boring." Right to his face. Then he goes on and he says, "I don't know how anybody could ever get saved listening to you preach." Right out the door. You imagine that? So we had a guy come in and preach, and one of my guys walks down, and you know, when you get a visiting pastor, you kind of want to feel out your people a little bit. So I don't ask him anymore, "Did you like the guy?" Because most of the time they'll give me some stupid answer. So now I just say, man, he preached great, didn't he? I don't even give him a chance. What are they going to say? Yeah, he did. This guy, I'm like, he preached great. He said, man, I tell you, Pastor, he preached way better than you did this morning. Great. That wasn't exactly what I wanted to hear, but great. Awesome. Let me give you a little illustration about what secures me sometimes. Do you like to eat out? Everybody likes to eat out, right?
Yeah.
Eating out is a treat. But if you eat out all the time, it's unhealthy. The salt, the whatever. The reality is I'm nourished and my children are nourished by the meals that my wife makes in our house. So is yours. Eating out is a treat. You got a guy that comes preaches for you. It's like eating out for your people. But they're to be nourished by the three meals you put on their plate. So you remember that.
Amen.
So when somebody comes and your people are all excited, I love to eat out. No offense, Beverly. They like a good meal to eat out. They need another voice. But you're the guy giving them breakfast for the Word of God, lunch for the Word of God. You're the guy giving it to them Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Forgive me, church people here. They're just too... whatever word you want to use to understand it. You see some things, you know, you've watched them be saved and grow. You've watched them do this. How'd they get there? God used you. You're nourishing them. You're pastoring them. They may not understand it. They go eat a great meal, say, man, this is great. But if they had that every time, they'd choke. They need their pastor.
Amen.
Don't forget that when you need that illustration. Number two. It's not your church, it's God's church.
Amen.
So I have prayed prayers like this. You want to burn it down? Burn it down. You want to kill it? Kill it. You want to destroy it? Destroy it. You want it to close up? Close up. That doesn't make me unfaithful. It just makes me realize it's not my church, it's God's church. And if you don't get that right, Pastor, then you're going to carry burdens that you're not big enough or strong enough to carry. So in 25 years of ministry, here's what I have learned. The power of prayer. My preaching ought to carry God's power, but I have found that the work of the church is stronger when I pray. It's in correlation to how I pray. I'm finding I'm spending less time on my messages to get them perfect and more times on my knees. And the old preachers used to tell us young preachers about praying, but when you're 21 years of age, you don't need to pray. You got all the answers. You got a degree. And so I preached for a long time and I pastored for a long time without praying. And I hurt myself and hurt a lot of people. Now I have learned how to pray. And I got news for you. God can do more than we can do all the time.
That's right.
And the longer is prayer, and then write this word down. Patience. I am becoming way more patient. The best advice that the former pastor before me gave me as we transitioned were two things. First thing he told me, he said, Tom, I don't know how you're going to process this, but everybody that comes through the front door, you don't want. Man, when you're wanting to build a church, you want everybody, right? So I thought, well, he's old. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I found out because he's old and he walked with God, he knows what he's talking about.
Amen.
Not everybody that comes through the door do I want. Even Paul and Jude tried to warn us about that. And so I'm careful there. The second thing he told me was this. Don't burn your bridges. He said some of the most effective and wonderful, fruitful time of your ministry will be when people leave you when they come back. Don't burn your bridges. You don't want everybody that comes through the door, but don't burn your bridges. Number three, the peace of the Word of God. You know, when I have problems, especially when people leave, it seemed like my Bible study and my prayer time took a hit. And in reality, I needed the peace of the Word of God. Write Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56 down. The psalmist said this, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction." Man, when I was afflicted, I was looking to comfort myself. I was looking comfort for the praise of other people. I was looking for the comfort in anything except finding the comfort from the Word of God. Let me tell you something, men. It's one thing to preach the Word of God. It's another thing to be in it for yourself, to be comforted by the Word of God. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision." Amen. "Yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself, comforted myself, comforted myself, comforted myself." Fellas, David encouraged himself in the Lord. You're never going to survive pastoring if you don't know how to comfort yourself in the Lord and with the Word of God. It's just not going to happen. It's like trying to secure your salvation by experience or by memory. "Well, I hope I meant it. Well, I think I prayed right. Well, I hope I did this. I know I'm saved because the Word of God tells me that I'm saved." Right? And in pastoring, if you don't learn how to comfort yourself when people leave with the peace of the Word of God, you're not going to make it. He goes on in that passage, "I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." The peace of the Word of God. The protection of the Spirit of God. Study Genesis 41. Study Joseph. Concentrate on that passage in Genesis 42, verse number 1, let me make sure I got that right. It might be 41 or 42. I want to get it right because this is a great illustration. You're going to need this at some time in your ministry to help encourage you. In Genesis 41, verse number 1, the Bible talks about Joseph being left in that prison for 2 full years, right? You remember how he helped the baker and the butler, and he wanted the butler to remember when he got out, and the butler forgot him, and Joseph was left in that hellhole for 2 years. You think about this, right? When the butler first leaves, you can just imagine Joseph thinking, "Well, he's going to come back soon. He's going to tell Pharaoh about me." Day one passes. Day two, it's the weekend, you know, maybe Pharaoh's busy or he's out of town. He's got to come tomorrow. He's got to come tomorrow. He's got to come tomorrow. Weeks turn into months. Somewhere along the line, you would think Joseph would just quit looking for the guy to come back. And then at the end of 2 full years, God needs Joseph to go and stand before Pharaoh. If anybody had a right to curse God, it would be Joseph. "How dare you leave me in this hellhole? I did nothing wrong. I was right to those people. I preached those people. I served those people. I did not touch her. I am here. I am innocent. You left me here. You forgot me. I don't want to ever do anything again for you." Kind of goes through our brain sometimes. And the Bible says that when Joseph came out of that prison after 2 years, Pharaoh made this comment about him. "Can we find such a one, a man in whom who's in him? The Spirit of God is in him." when Joseph was in that prison, he didn't let bitterness get into his spirit. He maintained his sweet spirit in the Lord. He maintained the spirit fullness in him. Man, when people mistreat me and people leave me, my spirit goes awry, man. Sometimes my flesh gets taken over with me. And then I begin to respond, not in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I begin to respond in the rage of my flesh. And Joseph is a great example to me about trusting God and keeping his spirit right with God, not letting the flesh rage. If anybody could have exploded on God, it would have been Joseph, and God, and Joseph didn't do it. And if Joseph didn't do it, then we shouldn't do it. I would dare say probably most of a pastor's greatest failures are when we explode in our temper and our rage, man, and we say things we shouldn't have said, we manipulate something we shouldn't have manipulated, we do something we shouldn't have done, we know we're not right, we know we shouldn't be doing it, and yet there's no guard upon us, we haven't taken care of our spirit first. I'm speaking from personal experience here. Lastly, the recognition of God's priorities. Let me give you a couple things to think about here. You might be the man called of God to pastor that church. But before you are a pastor, you're a child of the living God. And your spiritual life must come before your pastor life. You are not you're not the pastor in totality. The pastor is the office that God has called you to. It's the ministry that God has called you. But my name is Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr. I was saved as a little boy in Akron, Ohio. People can get saved in Ohio. I got saved in Ohio. I am a man that Jesus died for. I'm a sinner saved by grace. He's my Abba Father. He loves me. He cares about me. I have found this. God will take his hand off of Plantation Baptist Church just to get my attention. God's not so much as interested in the church growing as he's interested in me growing. God can take care of his church. I'm the guy that messes it up sometimes. But God needs me to be spiritually right first. Your priority is your spiritual life. That you're filled with God. That the power of God rests upon you. That you as a man are right with God. Next thing, you better be right with your family. Guys, our wives and our children go through the ups and downs of ministry just like we do. And they hurt when we hurt. They are afflicted when we are afflicted. And I don't know about you, but when I'm wounded, all I want to be done is left to myself. I just want to be left, just leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone. But I forgot my wife has been wounded too. And I forgot that my kids have been wounded too. And so I'm over here licking my wounds, and really, in reality, I'm not being a husband or a father and protecting my family. Here's the problem with that. I may come out of this thing, but I forget about their wounds, and their wounds linger, and then bitterness can get in the heart of my wife, or bitterness can get in the heart of my children, or bitterness can develop that way. Your family is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. We give everything, but there has to be a dissect between you and pastoring. I'm a man. I got to be right with God myself. I am a husband and I am a father. And then God's called me to be a pastor. If I get that out of balance, then my family suffers. I don't want my kids to die and go to hell. If you don't want that, say amen. When I was a little boy, my dad had a church fight. And I sat over there and I watched a guy stand up on a pew and curse my dad and tell him he was nothing and he needed to shut up and stop being the pastor of the church. Big problem. Police come in. I don't think I would have been in ministry if my dad didn't know how to be right with God as a man. And I don't think I'd be in ministry if my dad didn't know how to love and lead his family spiritually. My dad did not let the problems of the church destroy the Hunter family. And now all four of his kids are serving in full-time ministry. Amen. He knew what to do. I'll leave you with this thought. Some of the greatest pain and discouragement you can face is when in your family will be when people leave the ministry. You better learn how to survive it. You better be anchored to it. But it is also some of the most wonderful times where God can work in and through you. And I think what Brother Scudder was preaching last night, that Valley of Achor can be a door of hope. And you don't want to make things worse as you handle that. I hope I was a blessing to you today. I hope you're able to glean some things from that. Listen, don't surrender your joy. Don't give it to them. Don't get rid of it. Nobody steals it, buddy. You full grown as a man, you quit it and you give it up. That's your choice. But Jesus is able to sustain us.
Amen.
Amen.